Exodus chapter 9, when Pastor was preaching Wednesday night, some different thoughts started coming to my mind, so I'm writing down some notes and kind of added some things to it since then, and hopefully it can be a blessing to us and call our attention to some areas here in Exodus 9. We'll start in verse 13, and we'll read a few verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into this. And I titled this, All Hail, All Hail, okay? Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and that thou mayest know that there is none like me, in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day, and I just thank you for the Holy Spirit and, Lord, the work that He can do in our hearts and speak to us in so many different ways with so many different passages. And, Lord, we just thank you that there is unity and, Lord, that there's purpose, that there is a plan. Lord, I do pray this morning for the many folks that could not be with us. Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, you'd strengthen them, that you'd protect them. Lord, I ask that you would please be with the services that will take place throughout the day if you tarry your coming, Lord, that people would be challenged and encouraged and directed and instructed. And thank you, Father, for your desire to continually invest into us mercy and grace and truth. Father, I pray that you would just bless these moments now with each of the teachers, Lord, with your children around this world teaching and preaching. Father, you put a hedge about them. Lord, for the many that are in places of persecution, that you deliver them and strengthen them and embolden them, prepare for them. Lord, we'll just thank you now for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this scenario that what Pastor was preaching is a totally different thought line than what we're going to look at this morning. But one thing that called my attention was that God gave Pharaoh a chance to listen. God gave Pharaoh a chance to listen. And every one of us this morning have a chance to listen. And of course, Lord willing, those that are here know for 100% sure that heaven is their home. And so we're not talking about exactly the same context because Pharaoh was a lost person. He didn't believe. Yesterday, it was Andrew's turn to go to the door. And an old fellow was already outside, and Andrew asked him the question, if he knew for sure, if he were to die, where he'd spend eternity. And the guy just started quoting verse after verse after verse. And this individual said that he had spent many years of his life in a Baptist church in Byron Center and had gone through a certain Bible institute, Faith Bible Institute, and he said he graduated through that program, but he ended up doing it two or three times just because he had time and whatnot. But he said that he had a job that always had him working on Sunday, so he was never faithful in church. But when the question was asked, it was verbatim. It was instantaneous, the assurance. When Andrew asked him how he had assurance, just verse after verse after verse, even out of the King James, it wasn't some other version, out of his mouth flowed it. There was confidence there. And we know that Pharaoh wasn't saved. But what I want us to think about this morning is that God gives us a chance to listen to his word. So why don't we then really listen? In other words, with that understanding of obedience, why don't we follow through with that hearing? And just like Pharaoh, oftentimes we as children of God really do not accept that authority or place emphasis on that authority to the point of actually obeying his word. That's why we cave to the flesh. We're setting aside his authority and we are taking on that authority ourselves. What is so interesting in this story as we begin to read this is that here we see an evidence of God's infinite mercy and grace in giving to every man a free will. So we'll continue reading here a few moments, and then we're going to look at some thoughts and look at some verses to complete those thoughts. So as we continue here, it says, verse 15, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be cleared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." And it was that phrase right there, "very grievous hail," and that's the reason why I put all hail to this lesson this morning, because ultimately we're going to see is that when God makes a promise, the promise has to be fulfilled. And we'll look at that more in a few moments. His promise has to be fulfilled. Well, let's continue on. Let's jump down to verse 22. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven." So as he gave his word to the lost, he also gives his word and instruction to the children. And there is still that choice to obey or not. But think with me for a second. When God spoke creation into existence, it had to happen. There were no choices. There were no options. Let's jump to John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. John 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made." I butchered that here. "And without him was not anything made that was made." There, I got it. Verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So we see that that creation taking place there. But jump back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And so there was no options. Creation had to obey. God did not give free will to the trees and to the dirt and to the insects and so forth. He spoke, and it had to be in existence. Now, when we jump back to Genesis 1 and we see the creation of man, we see that over the creation itself, the body itself, it had to exist in Genesis 1. Let's jump down here in 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so until man became a living soul, there was no choice in the matter. The body had to exist because God said so. It was in his imagination to form man after his image, and it was so. And he gave breath into man, he became a living soul, and then later on, because of the law, there was the choice then. And we don't have any other example in Scripture where God gave something else a free will. But he gave this to man, the choice to know good and to know evil. He spoke Adam into existence. We're looking at authority, the authority of something that must obey the will of God. In Luke chapter 8, or the Word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 24, "When he calmed the storm with his words, the storm obeyed." We're in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. The Bible says, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." There isn't a free will in the storms. God says, and it must obey. But when he speaks to man, jump back to Exodus, we'll look at chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Evidences of a free will. Exodus chapter 5. Whoops, I'm in Genesis. That's not going to work. Exodus chapter 5. We'll read 1 and 2. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said," what? "Who is the Lord?" When God speaks to man, man comes up with questions. You ever thought about how we respond to the Word of God? When He speaks to our heart about something, how do we respond? For some, when God speaks to man, man responds with questions. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. When God spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh had questions. Who is the Lord? In Mark chapter 6, verse 36, the Bible says here, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now who's saying this? The disciples. And I'll be honest, there are so many times in my own life where I want to be free from the circumstance and the idea of just send them away. Get them out of here so we can have freedom, peace, and quiet, whatever the context or the situation might be. And that's the disciples. The disciples are tired. And that's normally what happens to me. When I'm tired, it's like, kids got to go to bed. People need to leave. This needs to calm because I'm tired. And the disciples were tired. But Jesus says, verse 37, He answered and said unto them, "Give you them to eat." And they're like, "What? How is this even possible?" And they come up with this question, "How many loaves have ye in sea?" And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Oh, sorry, I skipped a part. "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" In other words, they had this question. He spoke to them, and they come back with this question. This question of doubt. That just like Pharaoh, who is the Lord? There was doubt. There was disbelief. And yet here, we have those that were living, literally living in the presence of Jesus, and they come with this question of doubt. "What are you talking about? Are you kidding me? We'd have to buy a whole year's worth of food." And that question of doubt. In other words, it's an impossibility. Why would you even ask of us such a sacrifice, such a thing, such an impossibility? And yet we come up with similar questions ourselves when the Lord speaks to our heart about something. When He speaks to man, man responds with complaints. With complaints. Let's go to Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And this is a familiar story here with Hezekiah. Verse 2 says, "And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord." Why? Because God said for him to set his house in order. His days were going to come to pass. And verse 3 says, "And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Why did he weep sore? Because his heart was still in the earth. His heart wasn't really with God. Oh, he said a bunch of flowery words there, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he wasn't ready to go to be with God. He wanted to stay in the earth. And so when God speaks, man comes up with these complaints. "Well, but why are you judging me?" That's really what this is ending up with in the mind of Hezekiah. Why are you judging me in this way? It's not fair that I have to go into your presence. Why can't I stay here? Do you see the lack of logic in this response here? But that's what man comes up with complaints. Why? The Word of God isn't fair, it isn't just, it isn't timely. Verse 39, or chapter 39, sorry. Chapter 39, verse 8, here we see it. "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." He's only concerned about himself. And that's why we complain to God, because we're concerned about ourselves. We're not looking at the whole picture. We're not looking at others. We're always concerned or consumed with ourselves. And that's why we complain when God speaks to our hearts. Jump over to Psalms 106 with this idea. Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 25. The Bible says, "But murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." What were they talking about here? They're talking about at that point when God wanted them to go into their land, and they said it was an impossibility. There was complaints in their own homes. I'll never forget when when the Word of God says that a bird will hear in the bedchamber and take that news. I'll never forget when Julie and I were in our bedroom on Grove Street, and we were just talking about deputation, and I made the comment that if God would provide money for a travel trailer, that I would give our Dodge Caravan away, a minivan. I forget how many miles. It was really low miles. It was a super nice little van. But I said I'd give it away if God provided the money. Well, then God provided all of the finances to buy the travel trailer, and then I put the minivan up for sale. And I know I've told you this before, but I'll just never forget that that thing was the lowest-priced minivan with the lowest miles in the newspaper, because back then you had to put it in the newspaper. There was no Facebook marketplace. And it didn't sell, and I didn't get one call, and it went on for a couple weeks, and I'm like, what is the problem here? And then the Lord reminded me about what I had said to Julie in our bedroom. All the kids, whoever was alive at that time, was sleeping, and it was just Julie and I in our bedroom talking. There was no listening devices and no cell phones, you know. It was just Julie and I, and yet God heard that promise that I would give that van away. And so as we look at this, it says they murmured in their tents. Even in their tents, God heard this murmuring. And we have it here recorded. One day when we stand before Him, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that ought to make us think so much. Jump with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 4 and 5, it says, 1 Samuel 8, 4 and 5, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Complaining. They were not content with Samuel's leadership because of his sons. And so often, isn't that the case, that maybe we can't find fault with his authority, but something associated with that authority, we use that as the focus of the premise, which takes it completely out of context, and it's really childish, but at the same token, that's what we see here in this context. They were saying, we don't want you to tell us the Word of God because your children are hypocrites, and throwing the blame or throwing him under the bus because of the choices of his adult children. We see that in politics every single day. But when it comes to the Word of God, it wasn't being produced or fabricated inside of Samuel. Samuel was only an instrument to deliver the Word of God. And so that created a moment of rejection. And with that in mind, jump over here to chapter 10, verse 19. 1 Samuel 10, 19, the Bible says here, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And so because they made this choice, a choice to cut off this spiritual authority with the family of Samuel, effectively they were rejecting the Lord. Because Samuel was only a channel, an instrument. As I said before, he wasn't inventing or manufacturing these instructions. He was simply delivering the instructions. So they rejected him. Much like in 1 Samuel 15 with Saul. 1 Samuel 15, Saul also rejected the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." But once again, it's a person that believes in the existence of God, believed even in the Word of God, but when the Word came directly to him, or in other words, it impacted his life personally, there was a decision made because of that amazing free will that God gave to us. There was a decision made to reject the Word of God. So when God speaks to man, man responds with complaints, he responds with questions, he responds sometimes with rejection. Sometimes he responds with better ideas. Have you ever thought you've had a better idea than someone else? Let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And there's a lot of verses that we could read here, but I know we know this story well. We'll start in verse 26. It says, "And when they came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and said, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." You see, they're building up their case. They talk about their height, and they talk about their cities that are fortified, and then they start naming off all the people, and making them seem even smaller and smaller, and those people greater and greater and mightier and innumerable, as it were. They're building up this case. But verse 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." God had already spoken to them. God had already promised them the land. God had already promised them the victory. But man, when God spoke, said he had a better idea. It's better not to go in right now. That was against God's word. His supposed better idea caused him to die in the wilderness. Thousands upon thousands of people died in the wilderness because of man's better ideas. And we see that all around us. But it's time for us to wake up and realize, hey, this is not how a Christian ought to be responding to the Word of God. Think of the times when Christ spoke and people, when they heard God's Word, decided to put tests. Well, we want to test this and see where the fault lies in with this instructions. Let's just jump to Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. Kind of running out of time. And there's tons of examples of this testing ground. But Mark chapter 12, we'll just read verse 12 here. It says, "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people." Whoops. That's not really the verse that I wanted. Verse 13. "And they said unto him, Certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, to catch him in his words." In other words, they were putting these questions out there to test how profound was his understanding. What type of answers, would there be any loopholes within those answers? And so there's these tests. He had already been speaking. Verse 12, he spoke this parable about this certain man who planted a vineyard. And it said that verse 12, that they sought to lay hold of him because they didn't really like what he was saying. And as a result of not liking what he was saying, they put this test, or send these people to put these tests before him. And how often is that the case, where something is spoken to us, and not that it was completely wrong, but at the same token, there was a level of prolonged doubt in the life of Gideon with these three tests that he put before God. And I'm just going to tell us, folks, that there was time wasted because of putting those tests out there, when just obedience right now is the perfect thing for us to do. If there's a fire and we said, "Let's get out, there's a fire," to sit there and say, "Well, where is it? Let me go see. I want to make sure of." Well, you're just putting your own life in danger, whether it's because of the smoke or the flames themselves or the building being compromised and falling on top of you and a host of things. It's better just to obey now, and you can ask your questions after the obedience has already taken place. If there was a shooter in a building and we say, "Get down," and you decide to say, "Well, where is he?" You're just wasting time. You're putting yourself in danger because you're not obeying. But when the Lord speaks, there is an express purpose. There is a reason. And let me ask this. What normally produces better results? One leader or everyone leading? Two heads are not better than one. I don't care what anybody says. Back a couple years ago, we were on a job and we had an 18-foot wall on the back side of this house, and we had already constructed the second story that was to meet up with the top of these walls. And the situation is you have a 9-foot wall, a foot of second story flooring, and then another 8-foot wall that met up with this 18. Well, this 24 feet of 8-foot wall was level, and it was already sheeted and nailed and Tyvek. But it was 3/8 of an inch away. There was a gap, a 3/8 inch gap away from the wall that was 18 foot tall that was supposedly already leveled. And there was a time frame when Brandon and whoever else was working with us at the time looked at both Greg and I as people to go to for answers and to resolve situations. And really, as a result of this day, I just default and say, this is Greg's job, you got to go talk to Greg about it. Because the level was telling me, the big wall was out of level, the small wall was level, but the laser was saying that the tall wall was level. You cannot have two heads on the job. You either have to trust the level, the actual physical metal level, or you have to say that you're going to go by the laser, because when you mix the two, there was a 3/8 of an inch difference. You see what I'm saying? And when you have two heads, you're always going to end up with a gap. And that gap created frustration, because I was trying to straighten the walls that I had built, and Greg was saying that his wall was level, because both of our instruments was telling us that what we did was level, but they weren't of the same opinion. You see where I'm going with that? And so that's why when the children of Israel chose to have a king, they were choosing to have a gap, to have an area of friction. Not that it was actually touching and rubbing against each other, but there was like this gray area where people gave themselves the opportunity to argue and complain and just created all kinds of problems. God did set criteria down for a king, but they didn't follow the criteria of the king. He wasn't supposed to multiply horses. He wasn't supposed to multiply wives, and they did both of those things, and it just created all kinds of problems. When God speaks, creation did not respond. Creation just obeyed. But when He speaks to man, we have all different kinds of ways we respond to His words. But we need to remember, or we need to remind ourselves, that there's only one God, which means there's only one head. Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah 44, verse 8. Isaiah 44:8. It says here, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." So we have one God, and Isaiah reminds us, not just here, but even in chapter 43 and other chapters, that there is only one God. There is no other. And as Creator, He deserves the authority and He deserves the obedience. But He chooses to give us a free will so that we choose to love Him. And if we go back to our text, in Exodus there, we go back to chapter 9 of Exodus. When He gives Pharaoh the opportunity to hear His words. Now, please understand, not everybody in our world today has had the opportunity to hear God's words. I don't know if that really has sunk into our brains. Because if it did, I think we would do more about it. There are like 1,200 language or people groups that still have never heard one verse of the Bible. Never. And there are a few people trying to work on translations for these people. Some of these people groups haven't even ever been reached or even tried to have been reached. So that's an amazing thing here. But God sends His word to Pharaoh. What a privilege. But Pharaoh has the audacity to question this word that was spoken to him. And let me get back to this thought here that when God made a promise, He made a promise to Israel that He would bring them back to their promised land. So then, if anyone stands in the way of that promise, they have to be moved out of the way if they're not willing to go the way. And so in Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And so, and what did they do in years gone by? There was a mountain in the way. Instead of going around it, they went through it, and they would bust those rocks. And there was a story the kids read a couple, three, 4 years ago about this black man who was still using the hammers and chisels, and they had just developed a train-like unit that would go in there and chisel out all of this rock. And he was like, "Give me a hammer and give me a spike, and we'll race to see who continues to do the job of building and blasting these tunnels." And as the night wore on, the machine was kind of at par with the man, and the man says, "Bring me another hammer." And there was another man to grab another chisel, and with one hammer in each hand, the guy went plowing through, and he ends up busting through the other side of that mountain before the machine. But upon clearing the hole, the guy has a heart attack and he dies. But the point was, that man was dedicated to bust every single rock out of his way because he was going to clear a path. Because he had made a promise to himself that he was going to accomplish the task before the machine did. God has made a promise, and at the other side of His promise, He's not going to have a heart attack and cease to exist. He's going to fulfill His promise, but whatever is in the way that is causing a block, He is going to remove it because His word is that powerful to do so. And so when here in Exodus, when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" he was rejecting, he was creating a roadblock that very quickly would literally be destroyed. Because when God's word speaks freedom, it only speaks freedom to those who will follow. And to everyone else, it creates captivity. And is that not what took place? He promised that Israel would get into their land. Pharaoh stood in the way. And so as God opens the way through the Red Sea to give them freedom, literally to the world, in that same act of freedom, it was the eternal captivity of all of those Egyptian soldiers. So freedom, as we see in John 8:32, is only for those that will accept and follow the word. And those very same words promise captivity to everyone who rejects them. And so, you know, it's, all of these things were just like jumping at me Wednesday night as I was thinking about this story and these verses and how that God's promise is so true. But let's just finish in Exodus 14:14. Exodus 14:14. It says here, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." How many times have you and I told our children, "Just be quiet and obey"? Just be quiet and obey. "And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Let's not respond to God's word with complaints and better ideas and questions and tests and rejection. Let's just be at peace, be quiet, and just obey and just see Him fight the battles that we're not capable of fighting. It's really easy to talk big, but get out there in the front lines and do what you said with your mouth, and that's a whole different story. But God, His word, it's all powerful. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the day, and I thank You for these lessons that once again You just keep speaking to my heart about, and I just pray that they could be a blessing to those here. Lord, just thank You for the power of Your word. Lord, what it's created, the ways that it is opened, the promises that have been fulfilled. Lord, just give us strength, please, through this day now in Jesus' name. Amen.